Psalms, Tape 7, Prayer.
Come here and focus in a fresh way on a living Savior. We pray that you guide our meditations and our thoughts as we meditate in your Word and as we look at this wonderful book of Psalms, as we seek to know your heart. Will you minister unto us? Meet us where we are, and take us where you'd have us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning. Welcome again to our devotional look at the book of Psalms. I believe it's God's will, as we study this wonderful book together, that we take forward steps in our praise life. God wants us to be singing Christians. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And one thing that includes is His praise shall be in my mouth when things don't go well. Not only praising Him when things go well, but at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. In our study of this wonderful book, I've been trying to show you approaches to the book that would help you to gain the maximum benefit from the book. For several weeks, we talked about the wonderful word picture in the book of Psalms. And I gave many, many pages to illustrate those figures of speech. Remember, a figure is never as great as the reality. And no matter how strong the figure, God is infinitely better than that. And so if He promises to remove your sins further than the east is from the west, you have to multiply that times infinity to get the truth. If you read a verse that says He thinks about you more than the grains of sand that are on the earth, that's not a hyperbole, an obvious exaggeration. That's an understatement of the truth. He thinks about you infinitely more than the sands that are upon the earth or the stars that are in the sky. If He tells you His mercy is higher than the heavens, or His word is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb and in the rock, you multiply that times infinity. So by looking at the strong figures of speech, by realizing God is infinitely greater than that, and by praying that into your soul, you'll really enter into Psalm. Another principle we've been looking at, and this is what we're going to wrap up this morning, Lord willing. Psalms is not only God's inspired hymnal, but it's also God's inspired prayer book. In other words, if you go through Psalms, you're going to see a lot of prayer. In fact, there's more prayer in Psalms than anywhere else in the Bible. And I was in the process of giving you seven prayer principles illustrated by the wonderful book of Psalms. And so far, we've looked at five of the seven. Now, let me just mention those and then we'll pick up the last two this morning. The first principle is illustrated by the fact that the prayers are in Psalms, and that means every prayer was sung. And the principle we got from that is that every prayer is prayed. And in all prayer, you have the element of rejoicing and praise. We developed that at some length. If you missed any of this, by the way, just ask Lillian and she'll be glad to give you the tapes. The second principle had to do with the fact that the prayers in Psalms are short and pointed. And of course, they're inspired as well. And I was encouraging you to pray in the very words of Scripture. You know, you go through Psalms and you see the revive me, teach me, help me, lead me, guide me, quicken me, restore me, wash me whiter than snow, restore the joy of my salvation. Those are one-liners. that are tremendous. Ask God to help you pray in the very words of Scripture, and many of these ejaculatory prayers I've listed for you on some of these pages of notes. The third principle, not only is all prayer praise, and prayer should be short and pointed, and better if it's inspired as well. The third principle had to do with the heart and core of real prayer. Remember, we looked at Psalm 62:8. Psalm 62:8 says, "Pour out your heart before Him, O people." That's what prayer is. It's the pouring out of the heart. And I showed you from the book of Psalms how God regards a groan as prayer, how God regards a sigh as prayer, how God regards a tear as prayer, how God regards a look as prayer, how God regards a burden of desire in your heart as prayer. In fact, you are prayer. The whole direction of your life, prayer, is a pouring out of the life toward God. It doesn't have to be words. It has to be a poured out heart. Sometimes it's expressed in words. Sometimes just in a sigh, or a burden, or a look, or just a grief that you feel in your heart. And so that was the third principle of prayer. Prayer is not what you say, but it's who you are, and as you are poured out before the Lord. When we met last week, I began introducing the next principles on prayer by relating prayer to the great sections in the book of Psalms. When you relate prayer to the figures of speech, the principle is this: God always over-answers prayer. He never answers prayer. God is infinitely better than His Word, and God cannot answer prayer because He answers out of Himself, and He's infinite. And so He always over-answers prayer. I don't know if you got a chance to look at the sheet I handed out, just sort of ransacking the Scripture with all those prayer illustrations, going all the way back to Abraham. We have the record of their prayer. We have the record of God's answer. Meditate on that, and you'll see that God always over-answers prayer. When we left off, we were looking at that last principle that I mentioned, relating prayer to the royal psalms. The royal psalms are Psalm 93 to 100. Psalms on God's sovereignty. Psalms on God's kingship. And when you relate prayer to the royal psalm, it raises the question, what good is it to pray? If God is king, if God's going to get His own will anyway, does my prayer change the will of God? And I tried to show you last time that our prayer fulfills the will of God. It doesn't change the will of God. It fulfills the will of God. God ordains the end. He ordains the means to the end. God ordained to do something. He also ordained to do that in answer to prayer. And so, prayer fulfills the will of God. The goal of prayer is never to get answers. That's not the goal of prayer. The goal of prayer is not to get stuff or to see things done. The goal of prayer is to know God. That's why we pray, in order to know the Lord. And He allows us to have a part, a cooperation with Him in His great redemptive purpose. So those are the five principles we've looked at so far. All prayer is praise. Pray, I'm encouraging you to pray in the very words of Scripture. The heart of prayer is the poured out life. God always over answers prayer. And prayer is the fulfillment of God's will. You see how large and all inclusive some of these prayer principles are. This morning I want to wrap up our thoughts on prayer by continuing to relate prayer to the great sections in the book of Psalms. The next principle is illustrated by relating prayer to the historical Psalms. If you don't have to do it now, but on one of the sheets I gave the great section of prayer. and one section is the historical psalm. There are four great historical psalms: Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 136. And if you read those psalms, you'll see that the psalmist sweeps over many years of history as he praises God. He's not praising God for what happened this afternoon, or what happened yesterday, or last week. He's not praising God what happened a year ago or 2 years ago. He's not even looking at the life of a human being 30, 40, 50 years. When you read these historical psalms, you see he's going all the way back. This is the history of a nation. These psalms take you back, and he's saying, praise God he took us out of Egypt. Praise God he took us through the wilderness. He took us into the land of Canaan. He was with us during the seven-year war to take possession of Canaan. In other words, these psalms cover four or five. One of them covers 700 years of history. The illustration that I'm trying to make is this, and here's the principle. What is it? You can name it anything you want to name it, and I'll try to give it a couple of names just to communicate my heart to you. But what is it when you look back and praise God for a big block of time? See, that's what I'm talking about. I like to call it telescopic praying. There's microscopic praying and there's telescopic praying. You might understand it better if I say specific praying and general praying. You're going to get the same thing when you relate prayer to the penitential psalm. There are seven great psalms, penitential psalms as well. And we'll pick that up when we come to that. But this idea of telescopic prayer or general prayer. Now God wants us, and Psalms illustrates the fact, that we're to pray both ways. In other words, telescopic prayer will never take the place of microscopic prayer. Microscopic prayer will never take the place of telescopic prayer. We need both. You can almost guess what I mean by those expressions. See, a microscope sees things up close. You put something on a glass and you look through a lens and so on. A telescope sees things far away. If I want to see a butterfly's wings, I wouldn't use a telescope. I'd use a microscope and I'd look at the butterfly's wings. If I wanted to see the moon, I wouldn't use a microscope. I'd use a telescope because it sees things from a distance. Sometimes God wants us to pray telescopically. I think most of us automatically pray microscopically. You know, you'll see that in Psalms. Saul threw a spear at me, I ducked, God delivered, praise God. And there's a something in mind, and God delivered me from that, and I want to praise God for that. God meets my specific need. But sometimes, like the historical Psalms, and ask God to help you with this. God wants you to stand back and just praise Him in a sweeping way for His great mercy in your life. As I said, I believe God wants us to have both, but I'm going to emphasize telescopic praying because I think most Christians automatically pray, probably because we're self-centered and microscopic prayer is so personal. And so we're already pretty well established in that. Now, I think there are some occasions, and I'm not much on liturgy, but sometimes I like it. And sometimes I like the church calendar. Because the church calendar forces you to emphasize things you'd otherwise forget and you wouldn't emphasize. I think there's about three or four times a year we automatically do telescopic prayer and pray. I know at one of the churches where I fellowship, they always have a Thanksgiving service. And at the Thanksgiving service, we've got this telescopic praise. And people stand up and they testify. I want to praise God for this year. Because, and they have a whole year. Not just a something, but a whole year. I think at New Year's sometime we get into telescopic praise and we look back and look what God has done over the entire year. Birthdays and anniversaries often bring us into telescopic praise. On my anniversary, I praise God 36 years with that wonderful woman. I can't stop praising God. That telescopic praise, and it's good for your soul sometimes to get away from the little things and to praise God for the big thing. And I think special occasions, we automatically do that. Graduations, birthdays, anniversaries, unfortunately, funerals. You look back and thank God for a whole life of somebody like that. But God would have us, by studying the Psalms, be more telescopic in our prayer. Now, let me give several illustrations where in the Psalms David or the psalmist blesses God just in a general way. He doesn't have anything in mind. He's just praising God in a big way for a lot of things. Psalm 25, verse 2. You can either turn to it or just listen as I quote it. Psalm 25, 2. Oh my God, in you do I trust. Do not let me be ashamed, and do not let my enemies exult over me. If you read Psalm 25, you realize David didn't have specific enemies in mind. Do not let my enemies reign over me. Which enemy? Any enemies. And what a wonderful prayer to pray every day. Do not let my enemies exult over me. As I go on in the Lord, I know there's enemies out there in the world. Don't let them exult over me, Lord. I also know my own heart. And there's some enemies in here. Don't let them exult over me, O Lord. The world, the flesh, the devil, and so on. It's just a wonderful general prayer. And every now and then, sometimes you just say, Lord, deliver me from greed. Deliver me from pride. And you nail it. Sometimes you say, Lord, deliver me from all my enemies. Whatever's against you and your will and your ways, just deliver me. It's just a general prayer to be kept. I love that John 17, the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Holy Father, keep. Those three words have ministered so much to my heart. Holy Father, keep them. I don't say that you take them out of the world. Just keep them. And so on. It's just a prayer that we might walk in victory at all times and not be suddenly ambushed by some enemy. Let me give another example. Same Psalm, 25, verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. What ways? What path? He's just praying in a general way that he might know the whole heart of God. He doesn't have a path in mind. He's just saying, Lord, I want to know all your ways. Make me know your ways. Make me know your heart. I don't want to miss it. Psalm 119, if you turn there for a moment, there are many telescopic praises in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. So he's not praying that God would reveal himself in a certain way. He's not saying, show yourself as creator, or as potter, or as shepherd, or as smelter, or that he'd illumine a certain passage, this chapter and this verse, and make it clear. No, he's just praying in a general way, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things. What wonderful things? Doesn't matter. Open my eyes. I just want to behold wonderful things out of your law. I'm not trying to discourage you from being specific. I'm trying to encourage you sometimes to be general. It's just part of prayer. And it's a healthy part of your prayer life. Verse 36 in the same chapter. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Revive me in your ways. You see how gentle that whole thing is. He's just praying that his heart would not be inclined to greed. What's vanity? It doesn't matter. God knows. And if there's any vanity, turn my eyes from it. I don't want to be involved in vanity. It's just a general prayer, and it's a wonderful telescopic prayer. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Let me know your ways. Teach me your truth. Open my eyes to wonderful things. Turn my eyes from vanity. Just a general truth. It's not specific, but it's so general and so very wonderful. I love this one, especially. The Lord gave me this passage when suddenly and unexpectedly He took our granddaughter to heaven, 3 months old. It was one of those crib deaths, you know. And I remember studying at the time in Psalm 119, 128, or what a passage that was, and how it ministered balm to my heart. You talk about this, the breast of consolation. This was to me. Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. You talk about a gentle prayer. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. And that helped me realize God doesn't make mistakes. I don't see everything. I don't have His wisdom. I don't know why He allows certain things. But to come back to this and pray this, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. What a psalm that was. And so that's just a general prayer to be applied, I guess especially when things don't go well, a collapse of a security, or some friend betrays you, or something doesn't go as you expected it to, or some hope is disappointed, or God suddenly allows some mysterious thing, a sickness or a death or something like that. And then you just come back to this. Oh Lord, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. It is so final, and it just establishes faith in your heart. Telescopic praise. Now let me give one illustration from another of David's psalm. Psalm 12. Psalm 12:1. I've prayed this thing over and over again. Various ways to apply it. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. The faithful man disappears from the children of man. See, when David was longing for godly men, maybe he had in mind, I need soldiers. Help, Lord, the godly man ceases. That would apply. It's just sort of a general prayer when you need godly men. Very often people call me up and say, our church is looking for a pastor and we have a pulpit committee. Will you pray for us? I come to Psalm 12:1. Help, Lord, the godly man ceases. He doesn't appear anymore. Help! We need help. We need a godly man. When it's a wonderful prayer, I think we can pray this year, having an election year. What a time to pray. Help, Lord! The godly man ceases. We need to pray for that. When you're looking for someone to work for you, if you're an employer and you want to hire somebody, well, what a prayer. Help, Lord! The godly man ceases. I want somebody that's honest. Looking for a life partner? Help, Lord. The godly man ceases. I need a life partner. That would also apply to godly woman ceases. Now, that's it, man in a generic way. It's just a wonderful prayer. And I hope God helps you through Psalms to pray telescopically. One way that can be applied is, I remember God gave me from Romans chapter 16, Paul wanted to preach the gospel where no one else had ever preached. And I thought, I wonder if we can apply that today. If I could be a pioneer in faith and just sort of pray or preach where no one else has ever done it. And that began my pioneer ideas to look for something that's just unique, that I can do that no one else can do. And it got me praying for large groups and, of course, and movements. And now in Psalms, I see it again. I wonder if you don't answer this. Just think. These are just suggestions. I know in my own life, I don't know how it's been answered. But I pray for continents. God will do a work on this continent. That's a big prayer. And it's just this telescopic prayer. Pray for nations. Or find a group. And you don't have to know who they are. Pray for shut-ins. Pray for prisoners. I know a person who has been for years. He prays for the underground church in the world. That's just a wonderful prayer. Just the underground church in the world. I know Lillian and I have prayed for our unborn grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and generations to come. We're already praying for them. And when our children grew up, we prayed for their life partners, little babies. I've already prayed for Hannah's husband. I don't know who he is. God prepared him someplace. And I'm going to pray for that. And just telescopic prayer. I know some people, even in this room, have different burdens for different groups. I know one has a burden for the homeless. What a great prayer. Just pray for the homeless. And so on. But I just encourage you to do that. Sometimes we're commanded. I don't even know what it means. I've done it. I don't know what it means. God says, pray for the peace of Israel. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. But I pray. I pray for the peace of Israel. God knows what it means. My mother-in-law, deafness runs in our family. We have quite a few people now because all of our deaf children are marrying deaf people, and so we got deaf. There's a lot of deaf in our family. And my mother-in-law for years has just prayed that the gospel might go out to the deaf community. Of course, that was stimulated because God gave her a deaf child, a deaf son. But it's just this illustration of praying for big groups. For about a year now, I've picked up another one. I've been praying that God would move on the songwriters, in the Christian songwriters, that they might have lyrics with some substance. You know, some of the Christian songs today have the depth of an oil slick. And it's just terrible to hear some of these songs. And I'm just praying that God would cause Christian songs to be written. All of that comes from this idea. Pray telescopically. Don't be afraid of God. You can't ask God for something too big. And so ask God to do these wonderful things. Now, we're going to touch on the imprecatory prayers even this morning, and you'll see how this applies, because sometimes you'll be praying against, not individuals, but isms, praying against denominationalism, all these sectarian walls that God's people have put up dividing Christians, or humanism, or racism, some of these terrible things, legalism. I pray against legalism in the body of Christ, and so on. You'll see when we come to the penitential psalms how wonderful is telescopic prayer. I tell you, I can't praise God. I think of all the applications of telescopic prayer and praise in my life, relating it to the penitential psalms has been the biggest blessing for me. And what I mean by that is, sometimes we have to apply Leviticus 16:16. Leviticus 16:16, that's of course 16 is the Day of Atonement, and they were to atone for all their transgressions in all their sins. In other words, every transgression, or rather every sin, is filled with transgression. So you name a sin, I lied. Why'd you lie? Well, you're going to find some other thing. I was wasting God's time. Why were you wasting God's time? I was selfish. Why were you selfish? The mystery of iniquity. You'll never trace it back. And every sin, you get microscopic, has tons of transgressions in it. And sometimes you're to confess every detail. I did this and I did this. I'm miserable. You confess it all. But then, and I can't even begin to see how many ways I messed up in the past dozen years or 15 years. I confess the whole thing telescopically. Wash me clean. Will God hear and answer that prayer? Indeed He will. Be telescopic. in your prayer and in your praise. And you'll see it when we get to the penitential side. It's just a wonderful principle of prayer. Let me give one more, and then we'll wrap up this whole section on prayer. This one, I guess I'm hesitating because it's one of those things. I don't want to raise snakes I can't kill. And maybe you've all never even thought of this, and I'm going to raise a problem you didn't even know was there. And then I'm not going to be able to solve it. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to try to be gentle in this. We can't ignore it. I don't fully understand it, and I don't think I can adequately explain it, so it's going to be hard to properly apply it. I know a little bit about it, but I've got to mention it because it's there. I handed out this morning four sheets titled Three Puzzling Emphasis in the Psalms. They went through the Psalms. These are the three things that just sort of blew my mind. But on page two of the notes I handed out today, one puzzling emphasis is this apparent abundance of personal vindictiveness in the Psalms. In other words, it looks like David has a personal grudge and hatred of his enemy. He's praying against people. Exactly like that. Well, that wasn't a real prayer. That just was sort of a prophecy. Blessed shall they be who? And that happened. That was really so. But we're accustomed to pray for one another. So what about this whole idea in your prayer life? Is it a healthy part of prayer sometimes to pray against? The Psalms are full of it. In the introductory notes I gave you a sheet called Psalms That Belong Together Topically. And one of those groups, right on the top, are the 14 Psalms we call imprecatory Psalms. Psalms of imprecation. Now, the definition of imprecation, according to Webster, is the act of calling down a curse or an evil on somebody. These Psalms of imprecation are sprinkled throughout the book of Psalms, so that approximately 1 out of 10 Psalms has at least some note of imprecation in it. Of course, the most severe are Psalm 35, Psalm 69, and 109. Those are the ones that are really written at white heat. And you read some of those Psalms, you say, oh my, what does this have to do with turning the other cheek? What does this have to do with loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you and despitefully use you? And it looks like David is really heated. Let me give several illustrations of these. Psalm 5:10, listen as a quote, "Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out. They're rebellious against you." Well, see, that's sort of a mild imprecation, and just, but it's still praying against someone. Psalm 10:15, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness till you find none." Psalm 35:3, "Draw out the spear and the battle axe and meet those who pursue me." Would you ever pray that? Lord, take the battle axe against those who are coming after me. Psalm 58:6, "O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth." That part of your prayer line? "O God, shatter their teeth in your mouth." And listen to Psalm 69:22. May their table before them become a snare. When they're in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they cannot see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them. May your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents." Those are some tough prayers. Listen to Psalm 69:28. They talk about a tough prayer. Psalm 69:28. "May they be blotted out of the book of life. May they not be recorded with the righteous." Oh, what a prayer that is. Psalm 137:9, our sister mentioned it. How blessed will the ones be who seizes and dashes your little one against the stone. Would you ever pray this prayer? Psalm 109:7 against somebody. Psalm 109:7 says, let their prayer become sin. What a prayer that is. Let their prayer become sin. In the light of these strong passages against the enemies of God, the questions that are raised, certainly they've got to be raised in your mind as well as mine. I'm studying prayer in the Psalms. I come up to this and I go, whoa, what am I supposed to do with it? It's there. I can't ignore it. Does David really hate his personal enemy? Is he really seeking God's vengeance on those who have come against him? Is there personal animosity here? I know one man in Long Island who made this comment to me. I was shocked. But we were discussing this. And he made this comment. He said, these prayers should never be on the lips of Christians. And then he said, Christians have no right reading those Psalms. Can you imagine that? No right reading those Psalms. And I thought, surely he must be missing the boat somewhere. God wouldn't put it in the Bible and then say, forbid you to read it. But what about that? Do these imprecations contradict the spirit of the new covenant and the spirit of our Lord Jesus? Do these prayers go against turn the other cheek, love your enemy? Now let me make three general observations and then try to apply it a little, and then I'll leave it to your spirit-controlled consciences to apply it your own way. The first principle is this. It's sort of an observation, it's not a principle. And it's this, that this kind of praying is not necessarily vindictive. Now, I'm sure it could be vindictive. But it's not necessarily vindictive. In other words, you could pray this and not hate. I know Jeremiah is full of these kind of prayers too. Jeremiah more than any prophet that I know of. In the book of Revelation, we have a picture of, it says, those who were beheaded for the name of Christ. You know they were Christians. You know they're in heaven. You know, according to Hebrews, that those in heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect. And just means righteous there. I had one guy say, hey, there's a verse, so that women won't be in heaven. Spirit of just men made perfect. It's not just men, it's just men. But we know these people are in heaven. And yet in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, they pray a prayer of implication. They say, Lord, how long before our blood is avenged on the earth and you bring these people to justice? So I know there must be a way because they're in heaven. They're perfect. And they're praying these kind of prayers. I'm not saying I know the way, but I'm saying there must be a way. I know David loved Saul, King Saul, and prayed against him. Do you think David loved his son Absalom? Oh, you know he did indeed. 2 Samuel 18:33, when Absalom died, you remember that great lament? Oh, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you. Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom. He loved Absalom. And yet, in Psalm 3, he prayed that God would shatter his teeth. So I know it's possible to be perfect like those in heaven. To still love and to pray some of these prayers of imprecation. If you turn for a moment, please, to Psalm 7. One thing, this blessed my heart last night as I was meditating on it. Because, you say, David prayed against his enemy. Here's a psalm of imprecation, Psalm 7, where David prayed against David. He prayed a prayer of implication against himself. Listen to Psalm 7, verse 3. O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there's injustice in my hands, if I've rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him without cause who was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample down my life to the ground, lay my glory in the dust. He's praying that against himself. Don't answer. Are you willing to pray? You say, I'm nervous about praying against others. Would you pray against yourself? Would you be able to say before the Lord, Lord, I want to live in fellowship with you. And I'm asking you now, if I get out of fellowship with you, please clobber me. Would you pray that? That's what David prayed. He said, Lord, if I go astray, if in any way I take my eyes off you, let the bottom fall out of everything. Bring down my enemies on me. Let me be exposed. Let me be chastened. Let me be hurt. And he has many things to say about affliction in Psalm 119. We'll get to that when we get there. All I'm trying to say is, I come to these prayers and I don't believe they should be lacking in our lives. I think we should pray them correctly. I don't think we should have personal vindictiveness. You know, vengeance is God. But I think your prayer life and mine will be missing something. If we miss this warfare aspect of prayer, if we don't pray prayers of implication, there's a way to do it in love. There's a way to do it in perfection. I think Psalm 5:10 might be a key to that. Psalm 5:10 says, cast them out. They're rebellious against you. In other words, they were God's enemies as well as David's enemies. So that's the first observation, and it's just a simple thing that I know it's possible to pray this and not sin. I know it's possible not to violate the spirit of turn the other cheek and love your enemies and still pray imprecatory prayer. Here's the second principle observation. At least some of these prayers, and if you'll turn to Psalm 83, you'll see what I mean. At least some of these prayers of imprecation are remedial, are redemptive. Let me illustrate. Psalm 83:13. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest, terrify them with your storm. And now look at verse 16. Fill their faces with dishonor that they might seek your name, O Lord. Oh, see, that's redemptive. Don't just wipe them out, but that they might seek your name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish. Verse 18. That they might know that you alone, whose name is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. It's not prayer for personal vengeance. It's prayer that they would come to know the Lord. Is it right to pray that God would bring somebody low? Would you be willing to pray for somebody you love? Lord, do whatever it takes that they might know you. Bring them as low as they have to go in order to know you. That's imprecatory praying. And I think it's missing in so many Christian lives. And we need to pray according to the Scripture. And I know it can be abused, and I don't know how all the balance is, but ask God to guide you. Because this is a powerful aspect of prayer. Let me make my third observation and then make one or two applications. We'll be done. At first, it puzzled me because I read this and I just said, how could David pray that? And I was thinking, David, the shepherd. David, the Christian. David, the person. David, the man. But I forgot that he was also David, the king. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference because he was a magistrate. Is it right for every Christian to pray that they do well in their employment? I think it is. I think we can pray, Lord, help me do good in my job today. What if you're a cop? How would you pray that? Lord, help me do well in my job today, and help me catch the criminal. Thwart his ways. Help me catch him. How would a judge pray? Lord, help me be just and right, put that man away. And if he's committed a capital offense, how should you pray? The guy who pulls the switch, he wants to do a good job. And he prays. He's a Christian. And so David was the king. And so when he prayed, he was also the lawgiver and the governor. And it makes a little difference when you tie it into his particular employment. If I'm a policeman or if I'm a military, a soldier or a sailor or an officer, if I'm a chief justice, if I'm a judge, if I'm an FBI agent, I'm going to pray, and I'll be praying imprecatory prayers. Let me wrap it up with a couple of thoughts, and really, I've given you all the light I have on this. Don't say, well, what about those? What I've done here, I have no more soap. I've used it all up. This is all I know. This is a great section of Scripture, and it's a puzzling section. I say it's one of the three puzzling things. You can see the other two on those sheets of paper. But here's what it's done in my heart. Ask God to ground you thoroughly in His holiness. I think these prayers are rooted in the holiness and in the justice of God. I don't think that they violate, turn the other cheek, or love your enemy, but they are rooted in the holiness of God, and it's the aspect of warfare. It's almost like going to war. Bind the strong man, that you can go in and spoil his goods. I don't think you can pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," without automatically praying these kind of prayers. Because you're automatically praying against, when you pray for righteousness, you're praying against the unrighteous. When you pray for justice, you're praying against the unjust. And I think a lot of times, these are just negative ways of claiming a personal victory. When you're saying, "Bring down my enemy," you're saying, "Bring me victory. And I just want to enjoy your victory." So that's my first suggestion. Just ask God to help you be rooted in the holiness of God and in His character. And then as always, and God help me never to forget to remind myself and you, don't get prayer-centered. Don't get imprecatory prayer-centered. Keep your eye on the Lord. Keep your eye on the glory of God. And if you're looking to the Lord, He's going to guide you in your prayer. I just think that you'll be missing a blessing if at some time, these are sprinkled throughout, and I think they'll be sprinkled throughout your life, but sometime someone you love very much, who is on your heart, maybe a family member or a neighbor, somebody very dear, sometime God will probably call you to be real tough in prayer, and you'll just ask the Lord to bring something in their life to slow them down and to bring them down and to expose them, that they might come to know the Lord. It's never wrong to pray against injustice or unrighteousness or insurrection or violence or any kind of sin. Ask God to deliver you from vindictiveness. Keep your eye on Christ. All of that to say, these are some of the thoughts I have on prayer this morning. Pray telescopically, pray generally. And then ask God to tell you when to pray against. I remember when I was in school, we had an imprecatory history teacher. I would go in and I flunked that course four times. I hated history. I couldn't pass it. And that buzzard would get up there and pray, "Reward the righteous and slay the sluggard. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, I was always slain every time. That imprecatory prayer. I was at a prayer meeting one time, and someone raised their hand and said, "Could we pray for the president?" Well, I was interested because I know the leader was a very spiritual man. I was interested. How's he going to pray? Because I don't know how to pray for the president. I'll never forget his prayer. He said, "Save him or remove him. In Jesus' name, amen." That was his prayer. I thought, oh my, I couldn't pray that kind of prayer. Let me just give you those seven principles again, and we'll wrap it up. Prayer is praise. prayer. It should be short, I think, and pointed. Prayer is a pouring out of the heart. God always over-answers prayer. Prayer fulfills the will of God. Pray telescopically as well as microscopically. And don't be afraid to pray negatively sometimes if you do it with your eye on the Lord. That sort of wraps up our introduction to Psalms. Next week I'd like to start the book of Psalms. I'll encourage you to read Psalm chapter 3, because what we're going to do is we're going to begin with the Psalms. There's 14 Psalms that have titles, historical titles, and we'll start to look at the Psalms themselves. Any comments or easy questions? Hey, let's pray together and then we'll fellowship a little. Heavenly Father, we thank you not for the little bit we think we know about these wonderful passages, but everything you know and that you've inspired them to be. Will you work it in our hearts? Lord, we want to pour out our hearts before you at all times. We want our mouths to be continually filled with praise and everything that is within us to bless your holy name. We want that in us as we study Psalms together. We thank you that you've done it and you're continuing to do it. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to claim. Teach us how to walk in an unbroken union with you. We ask in Jesus' name.